Dr. Jensen's going to come. He was Dr. Bright's chief lieutenant. He was pastoring in Philadelphia. Bill Bright asked him to come and build the International Christian Graduate University. He travels the world in his leadership capacity and training, has been a great friend and a great mentor to me and to folks around the world. So Ron will come and bring us a message. Ron has a unique ability to take God's word, break it into small pieces that we can feed on it. And he's going to take and give us insight from the passage there in Psalm 37. And I know it will be an encouragement to you.
Well, good morning. Well, it's a delight to be here. And I want to talk very practically this morning, and hopefully very helpfully for you this morning, on personal peace. And I want to give you what I call a technology, or seven steps to a personal peace, or seven habits of perpetual peace, I sometimes call it. But this is something I put to work over the years, and it's been transformative. And so what I'm going to do is, I'm going to, in a moment, tell you a little bit of my story, and then I'm going to give you seven skills that, if you apply them, if you haven't already, if you apply them, they will truly transform your life and the life of those people around you. And then at the end, we're going to actually put them to work a little bit in a few minutes. So you're going to get a basic theology of dealing with peace, or how to handle worry, and how to live the rest of your life without a day of worry. You can do that. And I want to show you how to do it. Now, do you ever worry? Yeah. So what are you worrying about right now? You don't need to tell me out loud, but I want you to get in your mind the thing that is worrying you the most, and it could be a person right now, I understand, but the thing that is worrying you the most right now could be health, could be fitness, could be the culture at large, but try to make it as specific and targeted as you can, but something that's really eating away at you. It could be a physical illness, could be a relational conflict, could be our political system. Lord knows there's a lot to worry about there. But what's getting, and as we go through this process, I want you to work through now, and between now and Easter, Lenten's a good time to do this, to give up something. And what I want you to give up is worry. And I'm going to show you how to do that. Now, look, everybody worries or is concerned. We have different words for it. We have anxiety. And we deal with it differently. This one guy, a business guy, who was having such a problem with worry, he decided to hire someone to worry for him. Not a bad idea. So this was his strategy. So he goes to a guy and says, I want to hire you, and I'll pay you annually to worry for me. You take all my worries and worry for me. And the guy said, okay, I'll do it for $200,000 a year. He goes, well, that's probably worth it. So, okay. So he hired the guy. And the guy's first question is, how are you gonna come up with the money? And the guy said, well, that's your worry. So that's one way to deal with worry. But I'm going to try to give you a more practical way, and it won't cost you anything financially. That's a pretty good benefit, don't you think? Let me tell you my story first. When I was a little kid, I was a odd little kid, and I had to grow up in a great home, but I was a very dysfunctional little guy. I got in a lot of trouble with school. I had never read a book until fourth grade, and only reason I, no, seventh grade. I'd never read a book, never, until seventh grade. I too, was dyslexic and had ADHD and a few other things, and so, but I never read, and I was in seventh grade, and Mrs. Axelson, a dear Christian lady at our public school, said, Ronnie, your mom was with me the other day and at the teacher-parent session, and I asked her about your reading, and I said, does Ron read at home a lot? And she goes, no, I've never seen him read at home. And well, she said, that's odd, I've never seen him read at school. But he turns in all these book reports. And so Mrs. Axelson said to me in front of everybody, Ronnie, your mom said she never sees you read. I never see you read, but you turn in all these book reports. How do you do it? And I said, well, I'm just very fast. And Greg Schuldmeyer, who until that point was my best friend right behind me, said, oh, Jensen, you told me you faked all these book reports. And so I had to start reading. But my problems went downhill substantially from there, and I was really going very much the wrong direction. I didn't grow up in a faith home, and then at age 13, a friend invited me to a conference center in Bellingham, Washington called The Firs, and I heard the gospel for the first time and gave my life to the Lord and had a rather dramatic conversion at the end of my seventh grade. And my life changed so much, I had been a D student all the way through grade school. In fact, they almost flunked out of kindergarten because they said I was socially maladjusted. How do you do that? Because I got in fights, which was true. And I did that because I was way overweight, and my nickname was Jelly Belly Jensen, and kids made fun of me, so I beat up on them, and they almost flunked me. But I made it through every grade in grade school. I had solid Ds. My brother brought me my fourth grade report card from Mr. Kono a few years ago, and it had we had eight courses. You got a grade for each course in one column, and then you got a grade for effort in the next column. And I had all Ds, one D minus, one C minus, but a D average. And then I had for effort, though, I got E for excellent, which was as good as you could get. So think of what that says to a little kid. Ronnie's really, really stupid, but he's maximizing his potential. And that's how I saw my life. And when I came to know the Lord, all that changed. I went from D's to A's and fights to student body president and all sorts of things. But the thing I struggled with as I came to know the Lord, I had a couple of areas, and I got a victory over most of them, but sin habits carry with you for a long time, and I had been riveted by worry. I worried all the time. I'd be the kind of guy who would wake up in the morning, if I wasn't worried, I started to worry that I wasn't worried. I mean, I was always worrying about something. And I realized that had a real devastating impact on my life. And even through high school, though I had a rather quick trajectory of spiritual growth, and changed and was involved with Young Life and a leader in that, and I grew a lot, but I just couldn't beat worry. And it really bothered me because it was like it's like a root of bitterness. You know, the Bible says the root of bitterness, it just holds you down from taking off and flying. And it just wastes so much time, and it's so counterproductive. So I got into college, and I went to Arrowhead Springs, the headquarters for Campus Crusade, as a student leader on our college campus. And there I heard someone talk about what I'm going to share with you today. I don't remember who it was. I might even have read it somewhere. I can't remember. But I learned a system or a technology for dealing with worry, and I started to put it to work. So I'm going to share with you. I put to work. I four times a day, I would meditate through this process that's in front of you in your notes, by the way. It's very simple. And then every time I was tempted to worry, I would go right into this process and I would work it through. And I basically, in the power of the Spirit, discipline myself for godliness. And by the way, I think the way Christian growth happens, the way we grow from glory to glory into the likeness of Christ, is it takes two things. We have to abide in the vine. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to live in the power of God. It's not by might nor by power. It's by my Spirit. So that's a given. And God works in us. We're told in Philippians to give us the will, understanding, and the power to do his good pleasure. That's his job. He gives us the gut desire. He gives us the power. And then we're told in 1 Timothy 4:7 to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And that word discipline is gymnazu in the Greek. It means gymnastics yourself. So the way a gymnast practices over and over and over and over again to become great is the way we practice over and over and over again in the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the will and the power to become godly. So when the Bible says put off the old man, put on the new man, it's a very disciplined process. So I practiced these over and over again until they became a habit. And then this habit became muscle memory, became my default process. And then over 6 months, that became what's called an unconscious competency, which is where we all want to be. You know, when someone says, how do you button your shirt, men? How do you button your shirt? We don't think about it, do we? I usually button the middle to hold things in and then go up or down. But, you know, we just button our shirt. We don't think about it. We don't think about how we brush our teeth. It becomes muscle memory. It's an unconscious competency. And that's what God wants. He wants to see us live in the power of the Spirit, letting his life flow through us as we discipline ourselves for godliness in his power, so it becomes a holy habit or an unconscious competence. So my hope is that these seven things will become that for you. After 6 months, having been a guy who worried more than anybody I knew, I found that I stopped worrying. I really did. I was tempted to worry, but I stopped worrying. And I can tell you with confidence, since about 20 years of age, I've not had a week of worry. I have no recollection of a day of worry. I don't remember once an hour of worry. I frankly can seldom remember having 5 minutes of worry. I mean that. And the reason is, not because I'm smart or anything else, it's just I learned to do what God said to do, and I learned it from this passage of Scripture in front of you. So let's see if I can teach it to you quickly, give you a brief theology of dealing with worry, and see if you can come out of here by putting these skills to work and developing holy habits and not have another hour, preferably not another 10 minutes of worry the rest of your life. And I think you can. Okay, here's the scripture in front of you. Psalm 37, 1 through 7 is a classic, and this is the New Living Testament. It says, don't worry, or another translation says, fret not, don't worry about the wicked. Don't envy those who are wrong, who do you wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like springtime flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will learn to live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make you innocent as clear as the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still, and underline be still. I should have turned that into bold. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about the evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Basically, these points that I put in bold and then we just underline be still, another translation of that is rest in the Lord, is what I want to give you. So I just want to walk through seven steps that are here. And the seven steps are right in front of you. Fret not or don't worry. Trust in the Lord. Do good, and the order is important. Delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, rest in the Lord, and wait in the Lord. I really believe this is God's prescription for peace or for overcoming worry. And you'll notice below, we've put some visuals to this. For those of you who, like me, are visual type of people, dyslexia does that to you. You tend to look and think in pictures. So here's symbols for fretting not. You know, you're crossing out fret and trusting the Lord. You're giving your heart and your life to the Lord and doing good. You're taking action and delighting. Ice cream cone we had to go with, but you get the idea. Commit your way to the Lord, or really two rings. Those are like wedding rings, and we're committed together. Rest in the Lord. That's just, you know, just relaxing physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and then waiting on the Lord. So those are really the core areas that we're talking about here. And I want to walk through and try to unpack these briefly for you. And then when we're done, I'm going to lead you through just a few minutes of actually putting this to work. So as we're going through these, think, how would this apply now, and can I apply it to this thing I'm the most worried about right now? So number one is, don't fret, don't worry. That sounds easy, but fret not or don't worry. That's important because I have to choose not to worry. And there are a number of reasons why we ought not worry. The first one is, worry really is sin. Now, some of you are going to have a problem with that, but it really is sin. I mean, Scripture is pretty clear on that. You know, we're told in Matthew 6 not to worry five times. And then it talks about the birds in the air. It talks about the lilies of the field. It says it doesn't add an hour to your life. It says don't sin. That's a command. Don't sin. Jesus has given it to us. In this text, it says don't worry. It's not a helpful thing. In Philippians 4, 4 to 8, which would be the New Testament counterpart to this passage, it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will tabernacle, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And then finally, whatsoever things are true, lovely, just, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Scripture's clear that we're not to worry. It really is sin. It breaks God's heart. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. I don't say that for condemnation. I say it, though, to drive home what I think is a real misnomer in Christendom, and that's we've kind of Christianized certain sins, and one of them's worry. It's like, you know, I don't want to lust, or I don't want to commit murder, or I don't want to lie, but, you know, worry, I need to worry because I'm concerned, and I can influence, and I make a difference. And there's a difference between worry and concern, by the way. I don't think it's just semantics. I think there's reason, and Scripture talks about being concerned. Paul is concerned for all the saints, and concern, the difference is where God is in the equation, and you're going to see that in a minute. When I take worry and try to own it, like I can make a difference, like I'm in charge, that's the height of arrogance biblically. Basically, it's saying, God, let me be God in this situation. When I can be concerned about something, but then put God right in the middle of it and trust him, and the other six steps are going to talk about how to do that. But one reason I don't worry is because worry is sin. That ought to end it. But a second reason is worry eats away at us physically. Think about it. When you worry, you're tired. When you're worried, you can go into medication to take care of yourself, which causes other problems. When you worry, you know, it can lead to ulcers. It can deal with high blood pressure. Worry has an incredible, inordinate impact on us physically. Worry also leads to a dropping our capacity, mental, emotional, spiritual capacity. I'm big on our being good stewards. I love the story about the family, what you guys have done on your stewardship. But we're to be stewards of every part of our life, and that means we have to have constant capacity, and worry chokes capacity. Among other things, I work as an executive coach with senior level leaders like you all, and one of the things I'm forever working with these people on is helping them understand that their greatest asset is themselves, and if they don't have capacity, a personal capacity, mental, emotional, spiritual capacity, physical capacity, then they're not going to be able to do what God wants to do in and through their lives. So it impacts our capacity. I love what Corey Ten Boom said. She said, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And that's a great comment. We tend to think it's going to help with tomorrow. It never does. But it wipes out today's strength, our ability to be what God wants us to be. Worry is also a problem because it magnifies an issue. It takes an issue and makes it much bigger. It explodes the issue way out of proportion. Worry is also a problem because it just doesn't help. I mean, 85% of the things we're told that we worry about don't ever come to be, and the things we worry about, by and large, are out of our control, so worry absolutely doesn't help. But the other reason that is the hardest one for me about worry, it's the one that got me going, is that worry just doesn't come out in our minds, in our hearts, but it even comes out in our body language and our behavior and our ministry. Philippians 2:14 through 16 says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. And that happens when we worry. We'll start to grumble and complain. Under the breath, grumbling, or outside, complaining. He says, do all things without grumbling or complaining in order that you might appear as children in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. Now, in that text, there is a phenomenal biblical principle, and here it is. Your impact on others in ministry, and just your impact on others, is in direct proportion to the sweetness of your spirit reflected through a positive tongue. Think about that. That's why it says, do all things without grumbling or complaining in order that you can appear as children in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. If you want to be a light, you need to have a spirit that reflects that light. And frankly, as believers, followers of Jesus, we ought to be the most dynamic, winsome, attractive, compelling, gracious, bold, abundant living people on the earth. They ought to look at our lives and say, wow, whatever they have, I want. And then when they see us together, they ought to say, whatever those people have, and my, how they love one another, I want. But you can't do that if you're worrying, is my point. So think about it. Your impact on ministry is in direct proportion to the sweetness of your spirit reflected through a positive tongue. And worry can absolutely stifle that. So don't worry. First step. I say, I'm not going to worry. I drive this home and spend so much time on this because I don't want you to leave here and say, okay, that's okay. That sounded good, Jensen, but I'm going to keep worrying. Don't do that. And don't hire that guy for a couple hundred grand. Number two, then, once I don't worry, then the rest are positive steps. I don't worry, Lord. I know it's wrong. I can't, not only I shouldn't do it, I can't do it. This displeases you. It impacts my life, my physical, mental, emotional life. So I'm not going to worry. Number two, I'm going to trust you. So trust in the Lord. So, Father, I'm going to trust you, and that just means I'm going to believe in you. See, when I worry, I'm essentially saying this. God, you're not big enough to work it out. So I trust in the Lord, and that means, God, I believe, as Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, you work all things together for good to those who love you and call according to your purpose. Folks, that's either true or it's not. If it's not true, you know, we ought not be followers of Jesus if we are. If it is, we ought to rush toward that because that's pretty good news. Even what man might desire for evil, God will work for good, right? So God is totally trustworthy, so I can trust him. And I'm trusting him in the circumstance. I say, Lord, here's the thing I'm worried about. Get that thing in your mind. Lord, I'm not going to worry about it. But immediately, I'm going to trust you. So I'm going to trust you in this circumstance. I believe that you will work all these things together for good. I believe you have a future and a hope for me, even for our country, for my family. Father, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to trust you. That's the second step. And that's a big thing. By the way, I love the words of all people, Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said it this way. He said, sorrow looks back, worry looks around, and faith looks up. And this is where the equation between concern and worry comes in. This is where we look up. We trust in the Lord. Third thing we do is we do good. Now, this is important. And by the way, these are all in the text in the bold. You can see that I'm following the order that's in the text. I do good, which means I'm not going to be stupid. If I'm concerned about something, I ought to do something good to try to deal with that. So if I've got a physical problem, I should be concerned about it. If the doctors say I need to deal with, I ought to pray and ask God to do healing, but I also ought to lean in to help to get that cured and taken care of. So I do good. I do the right things specifically related to that issue, and then I live a life of doing good. That means I'm constantly working to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm always working to love others the way I love myself. I just concentrate on doing good, being good, not because I'm supposed to, by the way. I don't believe God, even in the Sermon on the Mount, talks to us about trying to do good because we're just supposed to do good. I think God is simply saying there that if we love God, if we're in intimate relationship with him, if we're filled with his spirit and walking with him, we will have good hearts, and we will do good because it will be our nature, spirit-filled nature, to live that way. And boy, when you concentrate on doing good, you don't have time to worry. So you're filling up the void with doing good, but you're fourthly filling up the void by delighting yourself in the Lord. Because worry is an emotion, and a very powerful emotion. You need to do good. That's what would be cognitive volitional therapy. I think rightly, I act rightly, then I start to feel rightly. That's good theology, Romans 8, 28. But at the same time, I need to fill that emotional void. So if I put off one emotion, a negative one, I've got to put on a new positive emotion, and that's where delight comes in. You know, Psalm 34 is a beautiful thing. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked to the Lord and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. And then it says in Psalm 34:8, one of my favorite passages, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what God wants us to do. So when you put off worry, how many of you would say you're not highly emotional people? Or how many would you say you're not quite sure how you feel in a given moment? You're not all that in touch with your emotions. I'm that kind of person. My wife will say, how do you feel? And my response is, fine. And it's usually a question. And she goes, well, honey, that's a good way to define sandpaper, but not emotions. You got to get a little more narrow in that. I honestly can't tell you in a given moment how I feel. I'm a little dysfunctional here. I'm not that in touch with my emotions. I don't tend to cry much. I'm not one of these real, I'm a positively passionate guy, but I don't have this deep well of emotion inside of me. I'm kind of a steady eddy on that, for better and worse. So my emotional threshold of great times and bad times it's about that different versus this. And I need counseling, but that's another thing. But bottom line is, I've learned I have to fill that emotional void. So I work on that every day. And the three things I do to delight, one is I meditate on the Word. There's something powerful about biblical meditation. Not just reading it, but meditate. When you think about it, when you visualize it, when you pray it back to the Lord, I delight in that because the Word never returns void. So part of it's just meditating on the Word. Another part is worship. That's why I like music. And as Keith was saying, we've done a lot with music over the years, and I'm forever using music because it touches my spirit at a deep level, and I can delight by listening to music or singing music back. Or I can delight in worship by going out and looking at creation and just tasting and see that the Lord is good. I frankly delight being around little children. I love little children. And I also delight, the third major thing is by journaling, by writing down how I'm feeling or what I'm experiencing, because I'll tend to be too superficial if I don't. This last week I was with my wife away on the beach for a week doing a staycation, and while we were there, I was going through, Biola University has a Lenten process, and every day they put out prior to Lent for 40 days a little devotional with artwork and with music. It's a beautiful thing. It's really worth checking out. And I'm one of these guys who likes to involve all my senses, so I was sitting outside looking out on the beach, had my little hat on, my shorts on, and I had my computer there, and I was listening to this music over and over again. It was about how Peter denied the Lord, and there's a beautiful artwork of Peter denying the Lord, but how much Jesus still loved him and reached out to him, and it was so tender, and yet there are a couple of women who heard him deny him or given Peter a dirty look, and there was shame connected to it, and the music was just phenomenal, rich, London Philharmonic and a great soloist, and then the printed word was great. So I was meditating on the printed word and meditating on the visual, and I was listening to the music, and I was out in creation, and I just started to weep, and then I stopped. I went from weeping to just deeply crying, and then I went from that to convulsions. I mean, I had my hat over. People were walking around out there, and I was, you know, bouncing up and down there, and I was just streams of tears. And I just don't do that. But what brought all that together was pain. I mean, I was feeling shame of how many times I've denied the Lord and how much He loves me, and all that came together in this meditation and worship and journaling, because I was journaling what I was feeling, and man, that had a profound impact on my life. Delight. Whatever it takes, fill up that emotional side in your life. Five is commit your way in the Lord. The difference between commit and trust is trusting the Lord in that circumstance. Lord, here's the thing I'm worried about. I trust you with this. Commit your way is, Lord, take my life and let it be. We're going to sing a little later, I think. Take my will, take my feet, my hands, my mouth, my lips. Take my heart, take everything, Lord. Lord, I give you all of my life. The rest of my life, you take it. The rest of my family's life, our country, I commit it all to you. Lord, we're not big enough. It's not by might, nor by power, nor by intellectual prowess. It's by your Spirit, says the Lord. So We commit our way to the Lord. We give the Lord everything. We remember to do that every day and whenever we need to. And then rest in the Lord as I simply physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually rest. I cast my care upon the Lord and I rest. And the little visual we have here is in a armchair, a relaxing chair where you can kind of fall in and rest. And I would imagine myself in the arms of Jesus. When I started out, by the way, I was so riveted by worry. I was always, you know, tight in my stomach and my shoulders and my neck. And so I'd lie down on the ground and I'd tighten up all my body and as much as I could. I'd start with my toes and release the pressure and let it work its way up to my thighs and then my midsection and then to my chest and then out to my arms and my fingers and then up to my head and my neck until I was really feeling relaxed. I just had to do that a few times to get a physical reminder that I was at rest, and I would test to see if that worked. But rest in the Lord. That's what God's called us to do, you know. And when we give that worry, that concern to the Lord, he didn't say he'll always answer it in Philippians 4, but he says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So rest in the Lord. And then finally, wait on the Lord. And that doesn't mean this kind of wait. Come on, come on, get going. It's on the edge of your seat, wait patiently and eagerly on the Lord. Lord, I can hardly wait to see what you're going to do. Because you have a future and a hope for me, I can hardly wait to see what you're going to do. So I wait and wait eagerly on the Lord. So that's it. You have it? I don't worry. And once I've gotten through that and I decide and I make a commitment not to worry out of obedience to the Lord, I trust the Lord. And then I go from trust to doing good. I get busy trying to work on things, getting things done the right way, but not worrying in the process. And then I fill my heart to counteract the emotion of worry with something more positive. So I delight in the Lord. I really delight at a deep emotional level. And then I commit my way to the Lord, my life, the rest of my life. It's yours, Lord. The only safe place is in your will and according to your heart. And then I rest in the Lord. I let go and just I'm living at rest. And then I wait on the Lord. I'm kind of on the edge of my seat. I can hardly wait to see what you do. Now, in the days to come, if this is going to work, this could be one of two things. Kind of a clever little, you know, homily you got this morning. Or this could be a life-changing thing. You can live the rest of your life literally without 5 minutes of worry. Because once you get it, and once you put it to work and turn it into a holy habit by disciplining yourself for godliness in the power of the Spirit, then it will become muscle memory. It will become an unconscious competency. It will become a way of life. It will become the fruit of the Spirit. And if you do that, then you're going to have a lot of things freed up, including capacity and honoring God and God's blessing, I think, in ways you've never done before. So my challenge to you would be between now and Easter, every day, I mean, you've got it all here in this one little sheet. You've got the scripture, you got the steps, and then you have a little visual. But 4 times a day, like I did, first thing in the morning when you get up, wake up to it, last thing before you go to bed, around lunch, around dinner. And then whenever you're tempted to worry, and at first it may be many times, just go through this process, but take it from your head to your heart, to your feet, to actions, put it to work. And then watch God start to meet with you in a new way and watch the energy levels increase in your life as you're getting rid of one of the roots that hold more Christians down than almost anything else. Also watch the power of your witness expand as people see a new light in you because of a freedom of not being gripped by the power of worry because you're a person living in perpetual peace. They'll be dumbfounded, and you'll have great opportunities. So I want to challenge you to do this between now and Easter. Again, one of your Lenten things, I'm giving up a bunch of things for Lent and have been for a while, but one of the things you could give up is worry. So this could be, you know, giving this to the Lord and turn it into a habit. And then, by the way, tell somebody what's happening in your life. Have an accountability partner or someone to encourage them. And if you have questions along the way, you can email me. My email's here. Or if you have success stories, I'd like to hear them. Or failures, things you're struggling with, I'd like to hear them too. I'll give you as much feedback via
email as I can, but I'd like to see you live in perpetual personal peace the rest of your life. So here's how I want to end. We're only going to do this for a couple of minutes. Get in your mind that thing you're the most worried about right now. We're gonna do this. We're going to go through this system once, and we can do it in about a minute and a half. So just close your eyes. Think of that thing that you're worried about the most right now. And I want you to just go through this process. So first thing is, and we'll just pray it back to the Lord in your own heart. Lord, I choose not to worry about this. And then fill in that blank. Lord, whatever that is, I choose not to worry. Lord, I know worry is sin. You tell me not to worry. I don't want to live in disobedience. I want to live with a mighty witness. I want to have maximum capacity. I want to live for you. So I'm not going to worry. I choose not to worry on this right now. And then number two, I trust you. Right in this circumstance, I believe you work all things together for good, that you do have a future and a hope. You're totally trustworthy. So I'm not going to act like you're not. You're in charge. You love me. You want better things for me than I do for myself. Lord, and then I'm going to do good. I'm going to take these actions with this thing I'm worried about. And I'll make a list of them, but I'll do some positive things to deal with this without falling back into worry. I'll be proactive. I'll be intentional on this issue. And then as a way of life, I just want to love you and love others. So use me to be doing good and being good. And then, Lord, show me how I can delight in you. I want to take time today and tomorrow and the next few days as I'm going through this process to delight in you, whether it's singing worship songs back to you or just praising you for being the God of the universe or meditating on you or just writing down what I'm learning. But I want to delight. I want you to touch my emotions and in a greater way positively than the worry does negatively. And then, Father, I commit my way to you. It's my future, Lord, right now. You're totally trustworthy. You care for me. I know how much I care for my children, my grandchildren, but you care for me so much more. And, Lord, I rest in you right now. I just right now want to just feel your peace. I just rest. I'm just putting it in a restful mode, and as I go forward, I'm going to keep experiencing rest, so I'm not letting that muscle memory of tension and frustration eat away at me. I'm going to see myself in the arms of Jesus and rest. And then, Lord, I wait eagerly for you. I can hardly wait to see what you do. That's what faith is. Lord, it's that eager expectation of things hoped for. It's a conviction and the confidence of things not seen. It's, Lord, I'm gonna believe with expectation in you right now. And I can hardly wait to see what you're going to do. Father, I want to thank you for these men and women. I want to thank you for CNP and the ministry it's had in my life and over the years and in so many other lives and in the culture. And, Lord, we know at the end of the day, it's really about you, and that our job is to abide in you, abide in the vine. If we'll abide in you, live in your fully in you, and let your word abide in us. And in this case, the word on peace and dealing with worry abide in us. Then you tell us we can ask what we wish; it'll be given to us. You'll be glorified, we'll prove to be your disciples, and we'll bear much fruit. And Lord, what a great way to live. So thank you for what you're going to do in and through our lives and make us living, vivid testimonies of the kind of life that everyone's longing for, rich, full, and dynamic. And we'll praise you for it in your son's name. Amen.